When a farmer plants seeds, he has a purpose in life. He wants to see those seeds grow, and he wants to reap some kind of benefit from his effort at planting. The planter may not be the one who actually ends up watering the seeds. He may not even be the one who reaps at the end of the harvest, but in the end, the system works because somebody, somewhere, sowed seed in the very, very beginning. God uses a system of sowing and reaping in our world. It is the system God has put into place where we come in to help. We are the stewards of God's time, of God's money, and God asks us to use these resources to plant seeds in this world through our generosity. If we sow little, we will reap very little. If we sow a lot, we will reap a lot. In the previous video, the one that we saw last week, Ray tells Frank that living generously was more than simply writing out a check to the soup kitchen. And this time we see the generosity out of Frank that goes beyond simply throwing money at a problem. The construction company that his company owns has not only been hired to fix up the soup kitchen, but is hiring the workers from that very soup kitchen to do the labor. This is what happens when we stop viewing the poor as a group of people, in a generic sense, the poor, and begin to view them as individuals who are in need of the same things we're in need of in life: hope, a job, meaning. And this act of generosity didn't just fix a leaking roof, it employed all of those individuals, and it even gave them job training. This is a simple kingdom economic plan. What you sow, you will reap. And Ray, being a gardener and spending his day quite literally sowing seeds all over Frank's yard, understands this every day. Just as Jesus is the sower and the seed is the good news and the good news of the gospel, we too sow as Jesus did, as Frank did, as Ray does, with our own time, with our own talents, and with our own resources, and with our witness of this to our neighbors about what becomes possible when God is in charge of our lives, when fear no longer is the thing that we put our faith in, but rather God. Now, here are a couple of questions that I have for us to ponder this morning. When you have faced economic setbacks, and we all do face economic setbacks, like Frank, what have you learned from them? What was the lesson that you learned when your economic portfolio took a nosedive, so to speak? And I think that many people learn very quickly what they truly need when those things happen versus what they really want. Many learn they can survive by cutting back. Many not only learn that they can survive, but they can in fact thrive, because life gets back to the basics. It gets back to simplicity. It gets back to learning that instead of trusting ourselves with our own future and security, we are to trust God, which leads to my second question for us to ponder, which is, should we give when we are financially hurting? When the market tanks, when you lose your job, what should we do under those circumstances? Times of financial hardship are the perfect time, frankly, folks, for us to radically trust in God. It is that time precisely when we find out whether God is good to his word or not. Christ didn't give up when it became difficult, when he realized that inevitably what he was teaching and what he was doing would lead him to the cross. He didn't want to face it at one point where he said, "Father, take this cup away from me," but he was willing to do what God had in store for him nonetheless. The widow that Jesus lifts up as an example of somebody who impresses him very much by putting in all that she has didn't give because she had a room full of gold at the time. She gave because she understood from whence all things come. It's from God. What they model for us is a radical sense of trust and faith, the kind of trust that means you're all in. You're all in, and when you're all in, that's when miracles begin to happen quickly. It's a risk, but when you're all in, when your heart and your soul and your mind are at one with God, things begin to happen miraculously. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 lifts up the Macedonian church to his congregation in Corinth as an example to emulate. And the Macedonians at the time that Paul was writing his second letter were in the midst of extreme financial hardships. In fact, their congregation was in extreme poverty. But Paul lifts that congregation up, and he says that the storms of life are meant to test our faith. But this group of Christians in Macedonia, they have given their very, very best to the Lord in spite of what's happening to them. And they show us very clearly where to put our trust and why it matters. Today, I'll give you just a few statistics that open up our eyes, I think, to what's going on. Today, less than 10% of people who attend church tithe. Even less pledge. Less than 50% of the people of a congregation serve or volunteer in their churches at all. What do you think needs to happen for this to change? Because it's not everybody, and it should be everybody. People need to understand, you see, that we give because God has commanded us to do so. It's not really an option if you're truly all in with God. Not giving is therefore disobedience to God. Though institutions like the church or like our government have not commanded our trust or even earned it in recent years, we still, as people, need to have institutions that we can give to and trust and make sure that those investments that we make in those particular places that we trust then produce the seeds that lead to eternal life. People need to realize just how blessed they already are. We need to be aware of just what we already have that's great, and how faith in Christ leads us to more of an abundance in life, not less. It leads to abundance, not scarcity. Generosity is as much about us giving a person a fish to eat as it is about teaching a person how to find and catch fish, which is what Frank is doing in this film. When Frank's company hires the folks who work at the soup kitchen to rebuild it, they are helping people experience their sense of worth, which leads to a sense of confidence, which leads to a sense of accomplishment, which leads to a foundation from which to build a new life and to get hope and to be contributing again to a society at large. In today's video, we see that everybody has a need in this story. Every single person has a need in the story. Frank has a need to give. He has a need to use the much that he has because much is expected for those who have it. The people at the soup kitchen need it, because they need a functioning building that doesn't let water rain in on them when they're trying to have a meal. But they also, and probably even more importantly than that, need self-respect and self-worth, which a decent job provides. A paying job, something that gives you the ability to feel your sense of worth. That is important too. By giving, many are blessed in the process, from the giver to the receiver, and it goes beyond that to people that we have not even yet seen who will come into the soup kitchen at some point. As the farmer knows, there is always a risk when you go out to plant your seeds, right? There's always a risk that after you've planted, there won't be any rain, that your seeds will just dry out in the parched earth. We risk, therefore, every time we go out to plant seeds for God, our security. We do. Let's be honest. We risk our future plans. What we may want to do and what we end up needing to do may be two very different things. We also risk getting hurt, or we risk getting rejected. But a steward, above all else, is a manager of risk. That's what the steward's job is to manage the risks. So we need to approach our future as a congregation, as a people, with a sense of humility and faith, rather than with fear. We need to prayerfully and humbly live by the faith that Christ taught us to live by, and this means we must take risks. In our parable of the talents, there's only one person that gets criticized, right? Only one person gets criticized, and that one person is called wicked and lazy because they didn't do anything other than bury the talents that they had been given by the master in the ground. He was afraid. He was afraid, and he was wrong about his preconceptions of God. He thought he was a wicked master who reaped where he did not sow. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. That was his operating assumption, and so he did nothing that had been given to him. He just buried it. He was afraid, trying to protect himself from the misconception that he had of God. That servant did absolutely nothing to try and please the master. That servant was unwilling to take a risk in order to use the master's resources well, which the other two clearly did. Later, when we dedicate our pledges today and our tithes, we need to remember that the money and the resources that we give of ourselves is not from us. We're the conduit through which it flows. God has given us everything that we have. He's given us our talents. He's given us everything, our families, the people that we love, the people that love us. He's given us a place to worship, a place to grow in our faith, a place to be transformed. All of this comes to us from God. Now, some of us clearly have more gifts and more talents, obviously, than others. Some of us have more money than others. Some of us have more time than others. But we are all called to do the same thing. We're all called to invest and to multiply what we already have for the master. We're called to grow what we've been given. This is not a call to make more money for ourselves, but to make more for God and to give it back to him. The only thing we need fear is doing nothing in this parable. The people that took the risk weren't punished. The people who took the risk, even if they had lost the master's money, wouldn't have been punished. God never, ever chastises those who take the risk. Never in the scriptures does God get angry with somebody for taking a risk, no matter what the outcome is, because the outcome is up to God. It's not up to us. We're to show up and do our part, but it's God who is actually going to cause the life to spring out of what we give and do. As Paul puts it in Galatians, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to somebody else. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this they will also reap. And that's the truth of it. It's a wisdom saying, what you sow is what you reap. If you put more into this place, more will come back to you. If you put more love into your relationships, more love will come back at you. It is something that is a wisdom saying because it holds true. It holds true for all human beings throughout all time and place. So as we approach today's dedication ceremony in our service today, I just ask that you put your prayers and your trust in God as you consider how you can be part of the life of this church and how you can help it continue its ministries. We need you. We need each and every one of you. Some of you have more time and money than others, but some of you also have other gifts, you know, for teaching, or you have gifts for visiting people in the hospitals or visiting people who are the shut-ins, or just simply coming down to the church to help Debbie put together the spire or whatever. There's all kinds of opportunities, and you are a generous group. Look at the evidence of it right here, right down front. Huge collection of food that you brought in today to help those that are hungry in our community, and I thank you for that. So let us prayerfully remember that we are here to continue this kind of work that Jesus was doing. And let us pray that God will continue to bless us so that we can become a blessing to others. Amen.